Would you turn your Bibles to John 21, beginning with verse 9? John 21, 9 through 19. While you're turning there, let me say there is no one who is more shocked that I am standing right here than I am at this moment. In 1993, I was at a Baptist student union meeting at the University of Southern Mississippi in which there was a special called prayer meeting. I walked in a few minutes late and sat down next to a group of people and said, "What are we praying for?" And they said, "The crisis at Southern Seminary." And I said, "Well, what is the nature of the crisis at Southern Seminary?" "Oh, it's terrible. They've just elected a right-wing Ayatollah as president. He's going to destroy the whole thing." I said, "That's awful. That is terrible." And so we prayed diligently about the forces of darkness that were coming into Louisville over Southern Seminary. And I said, "What can you tell me about this man?" And they said, "Well, he's this guy, Albert Moeller. He's 33 years old." And I said, "Well, what do we have to worry about? Nobody's going to follow a 33-year-old leading a seminary. He won't be there very long anyway." And they said, "Oh, you don't understand the extent of this." So we prayed. In the days and the year that came after that, I began seeing the reports that were coming out of Louisville of the struggles and the conflicts that were taking place. And to my horror, I found myself agreeing with Albert Moeller rather than with his critics. And so I counseled with a pastor and said, "I know this guy is wrong because he's Albert Moeller, but I can't understand why, because he seems to be saying exactly the same things that I've been taught all of my life." And this pastor said to me, "Well, it's the same reason why you think Merle Haggard is good music. You've been raised in a group of fundamentalist pinheads." Once you get an education, and once you see things the way that I see things, you'll see that the churches are filled with people too ignorant to understand what you and I can understand. And I spent for the next year a time of intense searching and study and found myself reading men with names like Tom Nettles, Robert Stein, Mark Seifried, Bruce Ware, and found that these were no pinheads. And yet they were communicating the faith once for all handed down to the saints, the same gospel that had been taught to me by my eighth grade educated pastor grandfather and my junior high school educated training union teacher. And so I stand before you today in front of this faculty knowing that I owe this faculty not just my education, I owe this faculty my life. And that is a very humbling place for me to be right now. And so it's because of them that I can say to you right now, let's stand out of reverence for the inerrant and authoritative words of our God. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my sheep." And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I said to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." And this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Most holy, righteous Father, we stand before you this morning as sinners, all of us as sheep who wandered from the flock, who wandered from the fold. And yet, Father, we thank you that we can stand before you this morning and sing of a shepherd who, when we were wandering in the wilderness in peril of the wolves, interposed his precious blood. And Father, we pray that this morning, as we look to these words that you have breathed out through your Holy Spirit, that we will hear the voice of our shepherd. And we pray, Father, above all things, that you will exalt his name, both now and in the age to come and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My poor little elderly grandmother didn't quite know what to say. She was a pastor's widow and had lived a relatively sheltered life in the Bible Belt. Several years ago, she ran into a woman not much younger than she is who moved in with a man who was not her husband. My grandmother never met anybody who was living in that kind of a situation, and yet she was no Pharisee. She was trying to be loving. She was trying to be kind to this woman. And so she came up to her and said, "Sarah, how are you doing?" "Doing just fine." And standing right next to my grandmother, halfway paying attention, I heard her ask, "And how is your lover?" No one knew what to say. A few minutes later, I said to my grandmother, "Did you say, how is your lover?" She said, "Well, honey, that's what they call it on TV, and I don't know what other word to use." "Well, not that," I said, "and please do not ever say that again. As a matter of fact, please don't ever say the word lover in any context, anywhere, ever." We've come to a strange situation where the word lover and even the word love has so often come to be seen in such an illicit kind of a way. And the same thing is true of other words, words that we use every day but have somehow lost their force, they've lost their meaning, words like shepherd that we all see in terms of images on flannel graph and things that are crocheted and put behind glass and hung on our walls. It's a very tame, safe, innocuous word. So is pastoral. And so you're able to say of someone who is so mild and meek and afraid of controversy, he's very pastoral. He's not much of a preacher, but he's quite a shepherd. And what we mean by that is to say he's a shepherd, meaning he does not lead. He is pastoral, meaning he is afraid of controversy. And yet we come to the New Testament and we come to this text and we see a very different understanding of shepherd. You have the Lord Jesus Christ standing in front of his disciples, speaking in a language of a shepherd, speaking in the language of sheep, and it is a very, very different picture. Now, it's easy to miss this text because we so often in this text focus on Peter. And so we tend to think that what's happening here is that Jesus turns around to the other disciples and says, "Guys, Peter is coming this morning on rededication of life." And that's the point of what's happening here, and that's part of it. But this is not at all what John is communicating. What John is showing you here is a declaration of war. When Jesus stands here as the shepherd, he is standing as a warrior king. And if you and I, here today at Southern Seminary, can catch this vision of what it means to be under shepherds of a shepherd king, that can transform our lives and our ministries and our churches. Notice in this text that you have from the very beginning the defeat of Satan. And we say, "I don't see Satan here. I see breakfast." Jesus comes and says to the disciples, "Don't you have anything to eat?" But hear the power of these words. "Do you have anything to eat?" This is the very same Jesus who had said in John chapter 14, "The ruler of this age is coming. He has no claim on me." When Jesus comes and says to his disciples, "I would like something to eat. Do you have anything to eat?" This is a victory lap. This is one who is coming in the power of an ancient promise to destroy the power of death itself. This is someone who only days before had been lying in a holdout tomb with a heart that was not beating, with eyes that were matted over in blood, with hands that were cold with death, who now is standing before them, having borne the curse of the law, having passed through the power of death, and he stands in front of them with a beating heart and open eyes and says, "Y'all got anything to eat?" This is victory. This is triumph. This is the one who stands in front of them having crushed the head of the snake. And then notice what he does. He pulls Peter aside and says to him, Simon Peter, in verse 15, do you love me more than these? Now, this scene would have looked like nothing unusual. Two men having a conversation. And yet, what is here is of cosmic significance. Jesus had said to Peter previously, Satan has asked for you. He has asked to sift you like wheat. And yet I have prayed for you that you would remain strong. When we see Jesus speaking to Peter after he had betrayed him, after he had denied him, after he had turned his back upon him, we so often want to see Jesus' compassion here in terms of Matthew 18, restoring his friend, restoring his disciple. And yet what we should also see here is Matthew 16. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's no accident that Jesus speaks here of sheep and speaks here of shepherding. There's a whole Old Testament background here where the prophet Ezekiel tells us of the God who, like a shepherd, goes out and after his sheep and rescues his sheep and brings them back into the fold. There's Jesus in John 10 saying to these very same disciples, as the good shepherd, I go after that one sheep and bring him back into the fold. And that is exactly what Jesus is doing here with the apostle Peter. One shepherd, one sheep. Why? So many of us, when we think of this in light of the flannel graph, think so that he can nuzzle it, so that he can love on it, so that he can watch it skip around and play as the shepherd. And yet Jesus has a much bigger picture here of a shepherd. One flock, he says in John 10, one people with a shepherd who will fight to the death with the wolves. This is not Jesus as Leonardo DiCaprio leaning on a staff. This is Jesus as a warrior who confronts the wolves and knocks their teeth out. This is warfare. This is victory. And you and I are gathered here today having been given the very same authority of this shepherd king in the Great Commission, and all around us is the stench of death. And all around us are those who are trying to snuff it out. And right now, while I'm speaking to you, there's a teenage boy somewhere trying to snuff it out with OxyContin and death metal. And right now, while I'm speaking to you, there's a middle-class man who is trying to snuff it out by leading a boring life of success. And right now, while I'm speaking to you, there may well be a seminary student who's erasing the sordid history on his computer before he studies for Greek class. And he's trying to snuff out death, guilt, conscience. Right now, there's probably a teenage girl being led by her father into a room that advertises itself as a women's clinic. And yet Jesus comes in the midst of all of this death, and says to his disciples, you are to feed my sheep. And he says so as the resurrected king. That means that this message that we are to give to the world is to come with more authority than that of a forwarded inspirational email. It is coming with the authority of not just any shepherd, with the authority of this shepherd. This shepherd who stood at the mouth of the death hole and spit in its face. This shepherd who sits down and eats fish and dusts off the breadcrumbs and goes to his disciple and restores him. This disciple who, in doing all of these things, is giving them a living sermon of Genesis 3:15. He has struck my heel. And guess what? I have crushed his head. That's a shepherd. That's a warrior. That's a Christ. Notice also, though, you have Jesus here establishing the foundation of his church. He says to Peter over and over again, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Exactly the same question that he had posed to Judas exactly the same question. Will you betray me with a kiss? Will you do this with a kiss? And now Judas, lying somewhere in a tangle of intestines, in his own guilt and shame. And yet Jesus says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." Why? Jesus loves his church. Jesus cares for the church. Feed my sheep. And so many of us, when we hear this, just think of the most common excuse why people are leaving a church. All you have to say is, well, I'm not really being fed. And yet, what is Jesus doing? He is saying something so much more significant. He is saying promises that are coming from the Old Testament prophets of the Son of David who would come over the flock of the nation of Israel and would tend to them and would feed them personally himself. See the focus that he gives here to the church, a focus that Peter himself doesn't even recognize yet and won't recognize until he finds himself faced with the idea that he has to welcome uncircumcised pig flesh eaters into the community of faith. Feed my sheep. That's shepherding. That's pastoral. And so often what so many of us think of when we think of being a shepherd in our roles as pastors or youth ministers or missionaries or Christian educators or pastoral counselors, when we hear that word shepherding, we think of being weak and uncontroversial, of being a game show host who's scared to death of the president of the WMU. That's not Jesus. This is not some bureaucrat standing before Peter. This is a shepherd who is in love with the church. If you and I do not have that kind of a focus upon the church, our ministries will fail. And yet some of us love ecclesiology more than we love our local congregation. Some of us would rather debate the roles of deacons and pastors and elders in a coffee shop than to stand in the congregation of our own local church and praise the living God. That is not the focus of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says to Peter, "Feed my sheep," and he sees this, as he does in all the rest of this gospel, as being something that is of cosmic significance. There is nothing more important than this. And for you in this room, as you're in this place for 3 years or 4 years, and you're coming through here and you're wondering, why is it that I'm up till 3 o'clock in the morning studying for Dr. Gentry's Hebrew exam? And why is it that I'm studying here all night long for Dr. Booker's personal evangelism exam? Why am I spending all of this time on all of these things that sometimes seem so difficult and seem so hard? It's precisely because the mandate that the shepherd has given to you is feed my sheep. To stand before them with all of the authority of the Scriptures so that they will hear the voice of their conquering shepherd. That is ministry, and that means that's war. But notice also what's happening here. Jesus is speaking to Peter with a call to crucifixion. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. You know that I love you, Lord. If the Hallmark Channel were doing this, they would have ended this with Jesus simply saying, "We're all right. Who's my special man? You're my special man." But he doesn't. He doesn't tousle his hair. What does he do? He turns to the subject of death. Jesus says to Peter, there's a certainty of death that is coming. You will be led where you do not want to go. That is coming. That is happening. And then Jesus says something very significant. Peter, after hearing of his own coming death, his own coming torture, hears words in a northern Galilean accent that he has heard somewhere before. Follow me. Echoes of another seashore, of another catch of fish, of another day. And Jesus says, follow me means crucifixion. It means death. It means war. And keep in mind that as the Apostle John is writing this to the churches, this is not some disinterested historian. This is someone who was probably covered in the spattering blood of the Lord Jesus at His crucifixion. Someone who held His trembling mother as He watched His shepherd drown in His own blood. Follow me to death. This is what ministry means. This is what warfare means. This is what being a shepherd means. Look around this room and see the men and women that have been called into this place and recognize that what we have here is not a special interest group. What we have here is Jesus keeping His promise to Peter. I will build my church. And Jesus does not speak of that as though it's just a trivial promise. He speaks of this as a declaration of war, and the gates of Hades will not prevail. Will not prevail. That is what we are here for in this seminary. In a recent movie, Master and Commander, Captain Jack says to his friend, the biologist, "You can live your life through a microscope if you want to, but this, sir, is a vessel of war." That is precisely what we must say to ourselves. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep means that a rod and a staff is not a prop. It's not a walker. It is a weapon that is to be used against an ancient evil. And that means that what you and I must do in our churches now and for the rest of our lives is to reclaim the word shepherd. Reclaim the word pastoral. Reclaim the word lover. As being things that are focused upon the triumph of this warrior king, of this Lord Jesus Christ who has conquered sin and guilt and death. And these are fighting words. Peter, Jesus says, you will be led, you will be crucified. Follow me means torture. If you do not want warfare, if you do not want crucifixion, if you do not love this band of brothers and sisters that the Lord Jesus Christ is forming into His church, then please, please, please go see Dean Hatfield today and he will be happy to accept your withdrawal. Ministry is not just a religious way of selling insurance. Ministry means war. And as you and I are training for this and preparing this and thinking about our churches and the world and the burden that is before us, what we desperately need to do is to hear the voice of our Shepherd King here. Go! Follow me! Follow me in a way that means warfare and battle and death and torture and crucifixion. You cannot, as Jesus says to Peter, follow me now, but you will follow me later. This is what ministry is. And if we can hear this voice of our Shepherd King, the voice of a warrior calling us to battle, if we can hear this, then what we will hear is the same Galilean voice that we will one day hear before the tribunal of God. And what He says to us at Southern Seminary is the same thing He said to this disciple in the first century. Feed my sheep. And that means war. Let's pray. Most holy, righteous Father, I stand before you, before this group of men and women that you have equipped and gifted and called. And Father, we know that we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but Father, we are wrestling against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Father, we pray that we would be those who are willing to follow our shepherd, even to the point of death. Father, we pray that you would make us bold, that you would make us fearless. Father, we pray that you would give to us a vision of what you are doing in summing up all things under the feet of your Christ. Father, we pray that we would fall in love with our Christ. We would fall in love with His church. Father, we pray that you would break our hearts as we think about family members and friends and those whose names we do not even yet know who are perishing. Father, we pray that You would give us hearts of a shepherd willing to stand up before the principalities of power and powers and take them on with the sword of the Spirit. And Father, we pray You would give us hearts of a shepherd that is broken, hearts that weep when we see those who are lost and dying. And Father, we pray that You would give us the boldness and the clarity to point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Give us boldness, Father, and give us victory in Christ. And we ask.